This evening, we're just so thankful for, again, for the opportunity of being with you folks and to see what God has done over the years. And I have been very burdened the last while as I've visited churches to see what is going on in the world today. It's just amazing to see the things that are happening today in many, many churches and how they're closing down all over the country. And we have a message here to the church at Ephesus, and we want to talk about that tonight. We read here in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Let's just have a word of prayer just before we look into this. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you tonight for your goodness to us. You're absolutely sovereign. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we worship you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We want to honor you tonight. And I pray that you'll open up all of our hearts, open up my heart as well. Speak to my heart through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to read a couple verses chapter one of Revelation. We read here, "And the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Who is this? This is the Lord Jesus himself. John's vision to the Lord Jesus: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write to the seven churches," is what he's saying. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And he was clothed with a garment down to his feet, a garment of righteousness. And you know something? We are also clothed with his righteousness if we know the Lord Jesus is our personal Savior. He has clothed us with his righteousness, and in our position, we belong to him. And we are sinless in God's eyes, not because we're still human. But God doesn't see us as sinners. He sees the Lord Jesus and his righteousness because we have been cleansed by his blood. That's a wonderful thought. But you know something? I was a young man, and I went to a church just like this, a very, very fundamental church. And we heard everything, heard the gospel all these years, but nobody ever approached me and talked to me personally and said, "Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die?" When I became a teenager, I became a little bit rebellious about all these things, and even about the church, even though I was singing in church and doing things in the church, but I was doing something completely different in school. When I was 17 years of age, finally, I recognized that I needed to get right with God. And I was at a Bible conference where a Russian was speaking there from Belarus. When we took Bibles over there with that semi-trailer, the next picture in one of my other presentations is in front of the church of Peter Danica, who started that church. Then he came to America and started this Slavic Gospel Association, and he's the one who was preaching the night that I got right with God. He was challenging us as young people. He says, "Young people, some of you living a double life. You live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you're miserable." And I thought my uncle probably told him about me because he was one of the teachers there. That wasn't the case at all. The Spirit of God was speaking to me. And I finally got right. And I tell you, every place I go, I want to challenge the young people. Make sure that you know that you are saved, that you are clothed with the very righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. It's just so important that we have that assurance Because we're getting in, we're growing up in a world that's going crazy. And we need to know within our hearts, the young people need to know that they are ready to meet God and to serve Him and be willing to serve Him. So if you don't know today that you're saved, come and talk to us afterwards. We want to help you so that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven when you die. And then we read here something about, I'll just go on here and continue this, talking about the garments down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band, talking about truth and righteousness. And then his hair, his head and hair were white as snow, and talking about the fact that he is everlasting. He's always been there. He was the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And then it talks about his eyes like a flame of fire. God knows what we're thinking even before we think it. He knows our attitudes. He knows everything about us. And that's so important for us to understand, because I am telling you, one day we're going to stand before him. And we read here, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, talking about the judgment of God. You know, we're not going to be judged for our sin, but we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as far as our faithfulness is concerned one day. And it's important that we understand that. But for those that don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to stand before the great white throne, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. And he will be cast into a crisis eternity, into hell itself. And it's important that we understand that, folks. You know, the Bible teaches us more about hell than it does about heaven. Do you know why that? Why we have that teaching? Because God loves us so much. And he wants to warn us so that we are ready for heaven. And listen, our neighbors need to hear this message. Everybody we get in contact with needs to hear this message, because I don't think we have much more time in this world till the Lord is going to take us home. And then it says, in his right hand were seven pastors, the stars. Out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And then we read, and when I saw him, I felt at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then we see something about Ephesus itself. Ephesus reached its height and was notorious for its wealth and luxury between the first and the fourth AD, number one to four AD, especially during the reign of Augustus. During that period, the population of Ephesus increased to 330,000 people during the ministry of Paul. That's how large it was. And the city became the capital of the New Asia. The temple, of course, of Diana was there, and there was a it was one of the three, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you read in Acts chapter 19 about the account of how they just about killed the Apostle Paul and were persecuted Christians because of what was taking place. Moreover, according to the Christian tradition, the first pastor of Ephesus was Timothy. And he was a student of the Apostle Paul. And Paul spent 3 years, that was his longest stay, in the city of Ephesus, and wrote Ephesians there. He wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy while he was in Ephesus, as well as 1st Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And John wrote the Gospel of John. And 1st and 2nd and 3rd John from there. And until the 4th century AD, Christianity and paganism coexisted in the city. But Christianity became the dominant religion in the course of time. Idolatry was still widespread, of course, as well. But just remember this, that there was a very, very strong church. And God says through John, I know your works, he says to this church. They were a working church, a very good church. They were doing all kinds of things, had lots of activities. And he says, I know your labor. They also labored. I know what laboring was like growing up on a farm. I mean, sometimes we'd be harvesting and we'd be going till 4 o'clock in the morning until the dew came down and we couldn't harvest anymore. And we had to wait till the sun came out. 8 o'clock we'd get up and 9 o'clock we were in the field again. And this went on for weeks as you're harvesting. And they were a laboring church. They were doing so many things. And God commended them for that. And they had patience because of persecution. They were going through persecution. And the Bible says persecution worketh patience. And they practiced church discipline. They could not bear those who are evil. I'm telling you, that's not happening very much in our churches in America and Canada. I tell you, we got to get back to the place where we live according to the word of God and we discipline people within our churches the way God did. But so often people get a little bit of discipline over here and they take off to another church instead of allowing the Spirit of God to work in them. But that was not the case there. They were very strong in disciplining those that were believers. And no false prophets were allowed to stand in their pulpit. They found them as liars. And I tell you, there's very, very few churches that are doing that today. We've got to stand up for what the Word of God says. And then we go to 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and we read these words. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. First of all, our work of faith. These people worked. But there's a difference between working and a work of faith. And dear friends, when I think of what's gone on, and there's many, many other missions, I could tell you so many stories, but when I think of Jack Wortson, the founder of Word of Life, and how he had a faith that motivated us as four young men as we traveled with him. We saw what he was doing. We saw how he had such a heart for people and how that he was so open and he just believed God that he would supply the funds. We were doing television programs with him. We're in 28 states and in Channel 11, there's a potential audience of about 40 million people. And all of a sudden, somebody was stealing the mail. And we didn't know what was going on, and Jack didn't know what was going on. He didn't know if it had something to do with some of his staff or what was going on. But you know something? He never stopped. He never canceled a television station. Then we got to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we had dinner with old M.R. DeHaan. We were talking about him earlier. And M.R. was telling us about the situation that they have now with Radio Bible Class. He was struggling financially. There were 5,000 people in this meeting. And what does Jack do? He gets up during the offering and he says, you know, Radio Bible Class has been a friend of Word of Life for many years and they're struggling right now. We're going to take the offering for Radio Bible Class instead of for Word of Life. Right in the middle of where all this money, where they needed so much money to keep going. And you know something? God supplied. It was just amazing. Jack just believed it. And at that time, there was only one missionary group, Harold Reimer and Harry Ballback, that were in Brazil. They were the first missionaries out of America. And then we went to Europe and we became the second ones. Now they're in 82 countries around the world. They have 1,700 units is what they call them. And Jack just knew this was going to happen. When he saw that, he says, guys, what you're starting over there in Germany is just the beginning. God is going to open up this work all over the world, and he has done it. It's just amazing. And Jack just knew that would happen. I would never know where we're going to get the finances. I'd never know where we're going to get people. And God would always bring it in, a work of faith. That's an incredible thing, and that's a total difference between just working and a work of faith. And then a labor of love. Oh, listen, folks. There's a big problem today within our churches. In the Western world, whether it's in Europe, in Canada, or the United States, we are so involved with our own things, the things that God has given to us, that many times we love these things more than we love the Lord Jesus, and many times more than we love people for whom Jesus died. We need to have a labor of love towards our neighbors. We should be the first ones, when someone is sick in our neighborhood, to take chicken soup, chicken noodle soup, or bring some flowers or something, and thank them and talk to them and be friends with them. We're not going to get them to come to church in our culture. In Western Europe and all over America and Canada, people invite people to church and they hardly ever come. But if we get to know them as friends, and we had to do this. We learned that in Germany from my uncle, actually. He said, when you have a crusade, and we had many of them, he says, you talk to the people and tell them to befriend one person. Every person in the church, we befriend one person. Get to know him, pray for him every day, work with him, invite him over to dinner, and go out with him to a restaurant. Just get to know that person. And then when the crusade takes place, bring him. And that's the ones that are going to get saved. And we've got to learn that. It's got to be a labor of love. You know, Mary Ann started something since we've been married. She makes muffins or she makes cookies or does something and puts together a package. And every time we have an opportunity, now is Halloween's coming up, so she's already thinking in her mind what we're going to do to our neighbors. We have about 6 neighbors that we do this to. They have become very close friends. One of them's come to know the Lord, but there's still a lot more out there. And we just want to love them to Jesus. You start preaching to them, they're going to push you off. You got to love them first, and then they'll be open to hear the gospel and hear the message that God has for us. And that's a labor of love. It's very important. Then we have the patience of hope. They had patience because of the persecution. But this church here in Thessalonica was looking for the coming of the Lord. Dear friends, I don't know what you're... I know that pastor has been teaching you, I'm sure, that the Lord is coming back soon. But I don't think it's going to be very long. I take a look at what's going on in world politics. I take a look at what's going on in the World Bank, in the world, countries all around the world, and how things are developing like never before in the history of mankind. The Lord could come back today, and that's our hope, folks. And I hope I'm still going to experience that, be taken up in the rapture and be with the Lord forever. And that may very well be. And we're trusting the Lord until then to be faithful and to hope, put our hope in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. That's where our hope is, folks, in the Lord Jesus. He's coming back soon. What a joy that will be. And of course, epistle, that is the back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And John writes, quote, as he was being led by the Holy Spirit, you have left your first love. I have this against you. Even though you were working, you were so laboring, you were so patient, and you had church discipline, and you wouldn't allow people who didn't love the Lord Jesus to come into your church and speak. I have this against you. You've left your first love. You know something? I think that's what's happened in many churches in America today. And all over Europe. All over Western Europe especially. Because of the fact that we have so many things. And we started getting so involved with what we have. That we don't spend time with God. And we don't love him. The way we first did. And that's what happened to this church. Then he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent, or else I will remove your lampstand from its place. You know what happened in Ephesus? Even though that was the most influential church of that time, all over the world, the lamp went out. And there's never been a testimony in Ephesus since that time. Never. The light went out in a church that the Apostle Paul helped to establish. And the lamp went out. And that's what's happening all over America and Canada and Western Europe especially. In Eastern Europe and many of the Asian countries, there's revivals going on. But in these countries that where we have everything, we've so fallen in love with what God has given to us that we neglect our time with God. And we love these things more than we love God. Oh, dear friends, we got to learn once again to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That's everything. With all of our soul, that's our emotions. With all of our mind. We've got to be careful, dear friends, what we put into our minds in this generation. With the internet and all the things that are going on, it's terrible what's happening. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't get influenced by these things that are going on. And we need to love the Lord Jesus with all of our minds and think about the things of God. And then with all of our strength. People say, when are you going to retire? I tell them I retire every night. Then I get up the next day and keep going. And that's what we need to do. God will give us strength as we serve him, to love him and to serve him. Let's love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you again so much for this dear